Enjoyed every part of the services, and I know that most of that is because of planning and all that was done, but well, you certainly participated every night. I saw people carrying food in, and I know you're busy people, and I appreciate your faithfulness in just making a conference like this successful. I say to all the missionaries, it's been a real privilege to get to be with you and to get to know you. I know of you, but this was the first opportunity where I've had to meet you, and I have certainly appreciated your fellowship. I've known your pastor for years. When you get to my age, everybody was a child when you met them, okay? And he wasn't a child, but he was a very, very young man, and it's a privilege to be with him and to see what God has blessed his family and allowed his family to experience in this place. And again, that's not just a compliment to them. I understand that you have labored together and built this ministry, and I just commend you. It's been a privilege to be part of that. We gear our services for an hour, so a moment ago I asked Pastor, I said, what time do you want me to be done? And I felt he was so gracious. I think he said 3. And so I have you very nervous now, don't I? He did not say 3. Let's just leave it there, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want to speak for a few moments on this thought, beyond my world. Beyond my world. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, and we ask you to bless its reading. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would be active in this service. I pray that every heart would be yielded to listen to you. I have the privilege of preaching, but it's your word and your leadership that will make the difference. And so please speak into the hearts of people. Lord, I pray that you would work and help us to see truth, and where we see truth, help us to appropriate it to our lives. If there's one here that's unsaved, would you speak to them? Would you show them how much you love them and how desperately they need you? I pray you'd work in Jesus' name. Amen. The world is truly immense, isn't it? I'm told, and I don't know if this is for certain, I don't know that anybody can know this for certain, but I'm told that the population of the world is approaching 8 billion people. I struggle after 100, so I can't conceive of 8 billion people. When I think of that large number, and not only that number, but when I think how diverse those 8 billion are, all the languages that are spoken, all the cultures that are represented, all the nationalities and creeds and so on, then it gets even more immense in my mind. When I think of the geography of the world, yeah, I know we can get on airplanes and be pretty much anywhere in the world in 24 hours, but I want to tell you, just because we can get there fast does not diminish the size of it. And so when I think about how immense this world is, I'm amazed. And then I add this component to it. As immense, as diverse, as different these 8 billion people are, there is but one name whereby every man must be saved, and it is Jesus Christ. I don't care how many numbers are represented in a world religion. I don't care how strict and disciplined the adherents of that religion are. I'm telling you, there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's why we're gathered here this week, because we've understood and accepted the responsibility that God has given to us, that we are the ones that He has given the stewardship of the gospel in this world. And we are charged with taking that gospel to all those people across planet Earth. When I think of how immense the world is and how great God is, my next thought is, how small am I? And I don't just mean in stature. I mean in the ability to comprehend that huge responsibility. Can I confess the truth to you? That sometimes my world is so small that if it doesn't impact me, I don't even take note. I live my life concerned about the 3-foot circle or the things that happen that are going to impact me or those that I deeply love, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, most of all, my dog. And I don't like that about me. I don't like that about me, that I don't see some days as God wants me to see. Now, I want you to know the man that we study this morning, the Apostle Paul, was a man who broke through that. And he was a man that lived beyond his own world. 2 times in the passage that we read, he used the word beyond. And Paul, not because he was a business tycoon or a jet-setting socialite, but because he had a sincere desire to accomplish the commission that God had given him, he made one of the greatest efforts ever recorded to literally reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think by the time we're done studying this, we'll expose that he lived beyond his own measure, that he was interested in going beyond his own borders. And I'll give this explanation when we get to it because it needs definition. He was a man that was willing to and even encouraged us to live beyond our means. Now, I'll explain that in a moment. But would you note those with me? Paul says, if we're going to have a vision for reaching the world, then you and I are going to have to live beyond our measure. Notice again in verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. At many points during the life of the Apostle Paul and the existence of the church at Corinth, there was kind of an adversarial relationship. Church at Corinth was rather carnal. Many of the members were very carnal. And they didn't like the authority of the Apostle Paul, and because his authority often demanded things of them that they didn't want to do, and often the Apostle Paul was more than willing to correct them when they were not right. And so there was kind of friction between them, and that's what we're reading in verse 14. What's actually being said by the Corinthian church is, Paul, you're a dreamer. You're always talking about reaching the world. Paul, don't you know that reaching the world is beyond you and it's beyond us? Paul, don't you understand that we have our own issues here in Corinth? We have our own lives. We have our own problems. We've got our own budgets. We're not going to reach the world. And I love the apostle's answer. He says, we reached you. What was he saying in that? Hey, listen, there have always been those who said, you can't take the gospel any further than Jerusalem. You're not going to get people to believe the gospel. They don't know who Jesus is. You're not going to take the gospel to Samaria. But they did. You see, they might then say, well, Samaritans, as Brother Tessin instructed us this morning, they had some heritage of Judaism in their life, so maybe you could take it to Samaria because there's a remnant there of memory of Judaism, but you could never take it to a pure Gentile city and see people get saved. But they did. They took it to Antioch, which was an absolutely Gentile city, and they saw one of the greatest. You think they had great evangelistic meetings in Jerusalem, 3,000, other times more. But when they went to Antioch, they had thousands upon thousands saved. And then there was a day when the Apostle Paul was in the city of Troas. He had been trying to go other places in Asia Minor, but God kept closing doors. And he saw a vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And through the apostles' decision to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, the gospel jumped an ocean. And it jumped from one continent to a new continent. And the gospel was preached on Europe. And hey, I've got good news for you. The gospel jumped another ocean, the Atlantic. And you and I are testimony tonight to what God can do. He can reach this world. Listen, if we just see missions by our measure, Mike Edwards isn't big enough. Mike Edwards is quite frankly not enough, just as Brother Tessin said this morning. But you pour the Holy Spirit in a surrendered Mike Edwards, and what God can do is phenomenal. You pour the Holy Spirit in a church like Hunt Valley where people say, I'm going to do what the Lord leads me to do. I'm going to trust the Lord. Then all of a sudden our missions program is not by our measure. It's not a product of what we can do. It's a product of what God can do through us. And those are two very different things. So Paul says, hey, live beyond your measure. Here's number two. Paul was very interested in going beyond his borders. Look at verse 16 again. He wanted to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. One of the greatest political questions we face in our nation today is how to deal with those who come into our nation both legally and illegally. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, that's above my pay grade to try to figure out and find an answer for that. But I'll tell you what my focus is. How do we get believers to leave here? How do we get folks to listen to the call of God and understand that there are some things bigger to live for than just being comfortable where we are, just having our American dream as we see it? I'm not scolding, I'm not condemning, I'm just saying I'm thinking God is calling a whole lot more than are listening. The Apostle Paul was a man interested in preaching in the regions beyond. Paul was saved around 42 AD, and he spent some years in the desert being taught of others, but also being taught of the Lord himself. Around 46 AD, he began traveling the world preaching the gospel. And for the next 15 years, he traveled by foot. He traveled by ship. He was supported by others, but also when needed, he worked as a tent maker. He preached in cities and in villages, both in and out of season. It was not an easy ministry. He preached in Jerusalem, but he also preached in North Africa. He preached in Asia Minor and Greece. He preached in and on the islands of the Mediterranean Sea. He preached in Italy. He even preached in the capital city of the greatest empire the world had seen at that time. He preached in the city and in the streets of Rome. I am absolutely convinced if Paul would have had a Tesla, he would have reached the entire world. He preached to Jews, but he also preached to pagans. He preached to paupers and to kings, and there was no one that he considered beyond the reach of the gospel. And every time God gave him an audience, he preached the truth to them, even to include those who who kept him in chains and guarded him in his prison. I'm just saying to you, this was a man who understood that if God was with you, no barrier could keep you out. And if God was in it, no border was closed. Now, I understand we have to have creative access. I understand that these days are very different than other days. But I am saying to you that our God is big, even if we're small. And our God is able, and nothing is beyond His possibility. And our lives ought to be lived with the spirit of the Apostle Paul, that we want to go beyond where we are. In reading that, I saw that beyond my borders, if you will, or regions beyond, that Paul said. And I thought to myself, what would that be for us? As I said, we can get on a jet and be anywhere in the world in less than 24 hours. There really is nowhere on this planet that we cannot or men cannot get to. So what are the regions beyond for us? And one commentator I read, I thought, put it so perfectly. He said this, "For us in our day, the regions beyond are still further." Still further. I was thinking about what that says to Mike Edwards. I've been at this a long time. I got saved 50 years ago. I've been preaching 49 years. And to be honest with you, I've studied my Bible most every day since I got saved. I'm not going to claim that there wasn't a day I didn't, but there wasn't many. I've prayed every day. I go soul winning every week. You say, what are you doing, patting yourself on the back? No, I'm expressing to you my greatest fear in my life. What is it, preacher? That I'll come to a place in my life where I don't want to go any further. Where I say to myself, I've done enough. I've studied enough. I've sacrificed enough. I've given enough. I know enough. I've served enough. I have faced enough rejection and come to that place where I am satisfied at where I am and what I've done. And can I say to you this morning that one of my greatest fears for a great church like this and a great congregation like this is that we lose the spirit of still further. I'm giving all I can. I'm doing all I can. And maybe in the exception, that is true. But for the rule, I would say that's never true in our lives. That there's always a way we can purpose in our heart. There's always a way we can prioritize. There's always a way that we can do more, give more. And may you and I live with the same spirit that the Apostle Paul lived with. May we live with that still further, that region beyond spirit. C.T. Studd, what a name. He was a great missionary, but not always in his life was he a great missionary. He was a great cricket player. Now, I know our crowd doesn't know a lot about cricket, but what I've seen of it, I really like it if I ever understood what they were doing. And he made a fatal decision, not a fatal, he made a great decision in his life. Someone invited him to a D.L. Moody rally. And he went to the D.L. Moody rally and he got saved. And over the next months, cricket, he was though nationally renowned, well known, a young man, vibrant. Cricket lost interest to him. And he gave his life to the Lord and became a missionary. And he knew how to turn a phrase. I'll mention some more later, but here's one of the phrases and one of the quotes that I'd leave with you. If Jesus Christ is God, and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. Boy, sometimes a sentence just capsulizes a great truth, doesn't it? And when we consider what Jesus has done for us, is there ever a point in our life where we should be satisfied we've done enough? Here's my third thought. Let us live beyond our measure. I'm sorry, beyond our means. Look at verse 15 again. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. When I say live beyond our means, I in no way mean that we have a prosperity gospel mindset, that we're going to sow money seeds so that we reap money back. That is a false gospel, and it is not the area our God works in. But I do want you to understand this, that by faith, we must learn to trust the Lord and walk in faith. And what Paul is saying is, listen, what I'm saying to you is, I'm praying that your faith is increased. Why, Paul? So that I'm enlarged by you. What, was he money hungry? Was he just hoping that somehow he was enriched by their great faith? No, he was saying, I want to get to more fields. I want to preach more gospels. I want to get more people under the sound of the gospel. And I have no way to expand my means other than your faith growing. And I'm talking about living beyond our means, not in the sense of luxury, not in the sense of pastor. I know pastor's been saying he needs a $60 million jet. He wants you to sow seeds, yeah, and God will bring them up in his $60 million jet. Now, he does not want a $60 million jet. That kind of preaching is foolishness. Number one, it's outside the local church. Number two, it is arrogantly seeking for self, not for the glory of God. Number three, its goal is not missions reaching others with the gospel. But what God is saying is, you can trust me. And if you will trust me and your faith is increased and you will give, then missionaries can be enabled. Can I give you a wonderful picture of faith promise? If you go back to Elijah, and Elijah has been running from Jezebel, he was taken down to the brook at Cherith. And there at Cherith, he was sustained by the brook, but the drought was coming on and the brook dried up and the raven stopped bringing him meat. And so God said to him, Elijah, I want you to leave Cherith and I want you to go be sustained by a widow. Now, I want every man in this room to think about something. Is there any way any of us want to live our lives sustained by a widow? That's backwards. As men, we sustain the widow. And yet, God says to Elijah this incredibly difficult thing. He says, I want you to go to the widow and ask her to sustain you. It wasn't what he wanted to do, it's what God told him to do. I will tell you, and I'm so glad preacher mentioned it, this church doesn't talk about money. And by the way, none of this money that we're talking about today stays here. It doesn't pay salaries or light bills. It sends missionaries to dark places on this earth to bring the light of the gospel. That's noble. That's a good thing. And so he says, listen, well, my point was, preachers don't want to get up and talk about this. I understand somebody will leave here and think less of me because I made a request for giving. I get that. But God told me to. God put it in his book. Just like God sent Elijah and said, I want you to stand before that widow and I want you to ask her to sustain you. Get this. He goes up to that door. Hello, Mrs. Widow. I'm the prophet Elijah that, you know, called for this drought and I'm known as a very powerful man. Will you feed me? Those words choked in his throat. And I want to tell you, the hero of this story is not Elijah. It is that incredibly faith-filled woman who says back to that prophet, please understand, Mr. Elijah, you've come on a bad week. Because I was just going to make, I went and saw the barrel of meal. I got enough to fashion a little cake for myself, a little cake for my son, enough oil to make that cake. We're going to eat that, and then we have no prospect for any more food. There is no more grain. The drought has ruined the crops. We were, after we eat that, we're going to die. And Elijah looks into that widow's eyes and says, make me a cake first. Do you think he choked on that? I think it was the hardest thing he ever prophesied. Now here's the blessing of it. She's got a choice to make. I have so little. Inflation is so high. Interest rates are over 7%. Gas. I mean, how long you want me to go on and list all the difficulties, okay? And she's got a choice to make. She's got every reason on earth to say, see you, buddy. No. But she placed faith in one great truth. This was the man of God speaking the word of God. And though she doesn't know if she can trust him, she knows she can trust God. And she goes in and fashions that cake and fries up that cake and brings it and sets it before Elijah. And he eats it in front of them. I don't know whether Elijah told her to go check it. I don't know on her own volition she went and checked it. But she went to the barrel. And you know what was in the barrel? Enough. No prosperity gospel. Oh, God's going to give you me. No, no, no. That's not how God works. God gave him enough. There was enough meal in the barrel. There was enough oil, and her son ate. You know what she did the next day? She went to the barrel. You know what was in the barrel? Enough. Enough to feed Elijah, enough to feed her son, enough to feed herself, enough oil to fry the cake up. How long you want me to run this out? 25 days, 50 days, 100 days? At some point, I would have said to God, would you just please fill that thing up? God said, no. No, because this is a lesson of faith. But every day, there's enough. And God says that he is able, by his grace, to make us sufficient to abound to every good work. And this, pardon me, this issue of faith promise is us standing at that door like that widow and saying, wow, I do trust him. And I'm going to follow through. We come to a moment like this and we've had these simple little cards. And as I said the other evening, these are really life choices. It's a big choice for our life. This in some ways will determine my direction for this year. And one of my great fears in life for all of us, to include myself, is that we live with such timidity. We live so passively towards the Lord. And if we are not careful, we'll let little moments like this, when we're going to mark our faith promise, we'll pull back and live by our own design. We'll figure it out and give only what's comfortable, only convenient, what we know we can replace, and we'll miss the opportunity to go with the Lord and go forward. I don't want to live with regret, do you? I don't want to regret the opportunities I have. In 1904, there was a man named William Borden. He was a young man that graduated from a Chicago high school. You probably, if you're my generation, you remember the Borden name, Elsie the cow and the Borden dairy. And William Borden, as a young man, was the heir of that great enterprise. He was going to be a rich, wealthy young man. His mother had taught him the word of God, and he had been saved as a young boy. And his father was a tycoon of business, wanted to broaden William's understanding of business. And for his high school graduation, his dad gave him a trip around the world, literally around the world, so that he could go and be exposed to all these places and understand how business could be done here and be done there and so on. And when he got back from that trip, his father was very disappointed because instead of getting his business mind broadened, he came back and dad said, "Dad, God's called me to be a missionary. I've seen the need and seen the darkness, and God has called me to be a missionary." His dad was furious. "You've wasted your life. You've got this opportunity and you're wasting your life," but he wouldn't be shaken. They sent him to Yale University, and his father thought, if I send him to university, he's in the business courses, he'll go there and he'll forget this foolishness and he'll come around. He went to Yale and started Bible studies in the dorms and led his fellow students to the Lord, started a mission on the streets of New Haven and reached the drunks and all of that. And he was just an evangelist in the entire city. He didn't lose his desire for it. It grew. Upon graduation from Yale, when he had been on his trip, he had been drawn to a people called the Kanzu people. Not a large number of people, but they just, God moved him towards those people, and they were an odd people. They were an Arabic-speaking people that lived in the area of Mongolia. And so he wanted to reach these people, but to reach them, he had to learn Arabic. And so upon graduation from Yale, he moved to Cairo. He began language study there in Cairo so that he could learn Arabic and then reach the Muslims that were in China. 25 days after he was in Cairo, he contracted spinal meningitis. To be honest with you, it's a very serious disease today, but we have antibiotics that could cure it today, not in Cairo and not in 1908. 30 days after he contracted the disease, he died in a Cairo hospital. He found his Bible, and he was a journaler. Oh, the Chicago papers, wasted life. That was the headline. Squandered opportunity. And yet when they opened his Bible, they found this phrase: no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. He'd given his life and he had lost his life earlier than most thought, but he had no regret about that because it had been given to the Lord. I don't want to stand before the Lord someday and say, "I wish I would have fill in the blank. I wish I would have gone further for the Lord. I wish I would have trusted the Lord. I wish I would have lived by some other spirit than my comfort and my convenience and my reckoning. I wish I'd have lived by faith." And my fear is so many people, because of our timidity, are going to stand before the Lord. Oh, yes, saved. Please understand that. But we'll wish it had been different. The songwriter put it this way: "By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I'd have gone to Disney World again." "I'll wish I would have never prioritized God first." No, you won't. So many things that seem so vital to us today, will be exposed as so meaningless in that moment. And listen, I'm not scolding you. I'm talking to this guy standing before you. I confess to you at the beginning of this message, my world is so little, I love me. But we got to break out. We got to be that lady at the door that says, I'll trust what you say. And brother, you talk about a testimony. Can you see that lady at the First Baptist Church of Zarephath? Well, anything new in your life? Well, let me tell you about my barrel of meal. And instead of hearing a testimony, she had a testimony because she made a right choice by faith. I urge you, don't be passive. Don't be timid. Don't be foolish. But honestly, from a purposing heart, give God more than is easy to give. And let God work. Would you pray with me?